Today our message will be, Jesus was in Jeremiah, is he in you? What a strange title for a message. But there's a reason for that message. As a matter of fact, I've watched some of the sports games before, and you'll see they'll have a commercial come up, and you'll see this athlete doing something, and he really goes through it. Maybe he gets the last point or something, and it'll be about Gatorade, and they'll show this man drinking this beverage, and the little thing will light up and show you where the beverage is, and it says, is it in you? Talking about the Gatorade to help you make it through. Jesus was in Jeremiah, and is he in you is a real important question, because many times people have the tendency to say, you all spend a lot of time in the Old Testament, and we're going to keep doing it as long as I breathe and as long as you all will listen to me teach. Do you hear my words? The Old Testament is two-thirds of the Bible, and that means there's a two-thirds of my time should be spent in the Old Testament if I'm going to teach the Bible. I mean, it's simple math. If a person weighs 80 pounds and you pick up the whole person, how many pounds do you pick up? If I'm going to teach the whole Bible, and two-thirds of it is what we call the Old Testament or Old Covenant, how much time should I spend teaching the Old Testament? Two-thirds of the time. Just wanted to get that clear. But why? Why do you spend that much time teaching that? Don't you know that the Christians say that that's not important? Don't you know that the Christians say that we're in the New Testament? Didn't I do a teaching on that a few weeks ago? They're talking about the Old Testament. Is it valid for us today? I did. It's on the Podbean. Go to the Podbean. Huh? 2 Corinthians. Yeah, 2 Corinthians. But go to seekingthetruth.podbean.com and you can hear me talk about that. But today, listen to this scripture. I went and found us a beautiful scripture to pull out. And before I read the scripture, I want to go back and do a little review of Jeremiah real quick. Like, Jeremiah starts out when we're teaching the book of Jeremiah. God gives him a call, tells him why he calls him. And the reason that he calls him is to get rid of wickedness, to root up, to tear down, and to build up. Tells him in the second and third chapter how Israel had lived. That Israel once was married to him in chapter 4, I believe it is. That Israel once followed him. Israel was once his people. They were in covenant with him. And she turned her back on God. Now, how did Israel turn her back on God? It wasn't the way that you would think that it would be. It wasn't like, we don't have God no more. We're not going to mention his name. We're going to burn down the temple. The way that they did it was, they got into what we do today, which is called pluralism. They start worshiping other gods and made them equal to the God of heaven. They started serving the way other people served, maybe so that they would not offend anybody in the new land where they were. And God took that as, if you've turned your back on me because I wanted you to be mine exclusively. And so Jeremiah talks about their doom that's coming. Jeremiah talks about God's going to root you up and pluck you up out of the land and make you servants and slaves to someone else. And they wouldn't listen, because they had prophets to say, Jeremiah's wrong. We are still serving the Lord. We still bring our offerings. We still go do our sacrifices. But Jeremiah kept saying, what you're doing is wrong, and the doom that's coming on you cannot be reversed unless you repent. I submit to you that Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, was in Jeremiah. Let's go to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and the 11th verse. And I want us to just look at this passage right here. This is an amazing passage because it says a lot. It says in that first chapter and the 11th verse. Well, I would go at the 10th verse just to make people happy. It talks about they were searching the salvation that the prophets had inquired and searched diligent for. And it says, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now, that's kind of disjointed because I'm used to teaching the whole chapters. I don't like to go in and just pull out a piece of the chapter. But then again, on the Podbean, I taught this whole chapter. That's the beauty of having taught the Bible chapter by chapter. When I don't go through the whole chapter, you can go through and see what that chapter is about if you want to, if you're one of those that hadn't studied it. But reread that 11th verse for me to help me make my point.
When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow.
It says, again, reading what she read, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. That was something that the Spirit of Christ that was in the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Micah, Habakkuk, Ezra the prophet, those prophets had the Spirit of Christ in them. And if you want to ignore what the prophets had to say, how dare you tell me that you love Jesus the Christ? Because he did not just first start speaking when he came in the book of Matthew. He had already been speaking. His Spirit was in those prophets. And that's why Jeremiah was able to tear down and root up and tell the people if they didn't turn around, they'd be destroyed. Tim, how do you say that what Jeremiah was saying is the same thing that Jesus says? Someone turn to John chapter 3:16 and see what the narration about Jesus has to say about when he's talking in the Gospel of John. John chapter 3 verse 16. Because Jeremiah is not the first person to let you know that God can save. He's not the first person to let you know that God can destroy. Jeremiah did not just the first one. Moses had said it. God had told Cain the same thing. Drea, are you there yet? Read it for me, please.
For God so loved the world.
Now you got to understand when it says for, he's going to go back and talk about a situation that happened in what we call the Old Testament when the people ran their mouth against God. And he says the parallel is given, and I want you to understand that for God so loved the world that what?
That he gave his only begotten Son.
Only one of his kind God gave him.
That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
God gave his Son so that people wouldn't perish. God gave Jeremiah so that people would not perish. He gave Jeremiah to root out and to tear down the things that were wrong in those people's lives so that when he brought his judgment, a remnant could be saved. If they had turned around when he first started preaching, many of them wouldn't have experienced what they did. Oh, but when you read the book of Jeremiah, you see some warning that Jeremiah gives to those that will not turn their life around, how God is going to let them be besieged and the people eat up their food, going to be able to kill the old as well as the young, and some of you will never make it back to this land. Some of you have just gone too far and I'm fed up to here with your folly. Well, what did verse 17 say about Jesus the Christ?
For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
When God sent his Son was sent to save. His Son was not sent to destroy. But mankind often will not listen to God because their heart is fully set in them to do evil. They enjoy evil. They enjoy wickedness. And sometimes we enjoy folly and we think that God's going to let us slide because of who we are. And when the warning comes from God, just like the warning came from Jeremiah, those that felt like it's not going to be for a long time, they get to experience the consequence. Now, what is the consequence that the people are going to experience in John chapter 3 and 17 if they don't believe the warning? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believe not what?
He that believeth on him is not condemned.
He that believes on him escapes the condemnation. Read on.
But he that believeth not is condemned already.
Oh, why?
Because because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
That's a scary position for anybody to be in. Let me open it up for you, Rich. You see, when the Bible said that person is condemned already, they may not know they're condemned. They still may be healthy. Their pocket still may be full of cash. They may still be able to go out and party like they want to. But when God says you are condemned already, do you understand that that's a scary position to be in? That you don't know what day God is going to let you start tasting the wrath that you so deservedly deserve. And it's coming. But Tim, you said that the Spirit of Christ was in Jeremiah. Well, I'm letting you see here when God sent his son, this is the way that it operated. I want you to think back with me. I won't read it. We did Matthew chapter 21. And if you think of Matthew chapter 21, 31 through 34, Jesus gave a parable of some wicked vine dressers that a husbandman, he had this property and had the vineyard set up, and he lent it out to some husbandmen to take care of it for him. And when he lent it out for them to take care of it, he sent different ones to get some of the fruit of it. I need a little of this, a little of that for my vineyard. You know what they did? They would beat the prophets. Or they would beat the people. I done went to the conclusion. He would beat the people. They would beat them. Some they would stone. Some they would beat. Some they would mistreat. Some they would abuse. And then he said, you know what? I will send my son so that I can get my fruit from my vineyard. And you know what they said? Do you remember Matthew 21, 31 through 34? They said, we'll kill a son and then we'll take what we want. We'll be able to be in charge. We'll be able to have what we want. And Jesus made it plain that parable, and even the Pharisees knew that parable was that the Father kept sending the prophets. He kept sending the prophets with the same message, the same message, the same message. And now he sent the Son with the same message. Don't tell me that Jesus is full of love and he don't talk judgment and he don't talk about the doom of God. He has the same message that Jeremiah had. Same message that Isaiah had. The same message that you'll see that Moses gives in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Stop it. Don't stop at verse 14. Start reading after 14 in the 28th chapter. It's on the Podbean too, that whole message. I notice on the Podbean, people spend more time listening to part one when we did Deuteronomy chapter 28 where it talked about the blessing. Oh, they have sucked that one up. Listen to it many, many, many times. But that last part, part two, they ain't listen to it much, Gary, but I can tell you this much. It was two-thirds of that chapter or three-fourths of that chapter is about the 28th chapter about what God said he's going to do when you don't hear him. Now, the real question is, if the message of Jeremiah and the prophet is the same, what kind of message are you giving? Are you telling people about Jesus love and you're not warning them of his judgment? Are you living a life that you just living a life like you feel like you're walking in God's love and you have no fear from him or no fear of the oncoming judgment of God? Do you tear down the imaginations and the high things and the people that say stuff that's against God's word and you just sit there with them and you're in agreement and you say nothing because they won't like you? Are you practicing wickedness with the wicked because you can't stand for truth because you're not like Jeremiah, you're not like the prophets, and you're not like Jesus, and you want everybody to like you, and you want this wicked and this ungodly world to be your friend? The Bible says, as Jesus' brother said, that friendship with the world is enmity as an enemy of God. You want to be an enemy of God? Go on and be the friend of the wicked. Go ahead and live a life of the wicked. And when God get through busting your tail, and when God break you down, and you can't do anything else, and maybe even make you reprobate in the day of judgment, you're going to feel it. You're going to spend more time on the other side of this life than you did on this side. Now let's look at the word of God and see how Jesus' message first came out. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4 and 17. I want you to hear one of the first messages that Jesus ever taught. The first message. You would think that the way people taught the first message that Jesus gave would be this. I love you. Do you love me? God sent me to show you love. there is no heaven. I mean, there is a heaven. There is no hell. All is well in paradise. What was the first message or one of the first messages that Jesus gave? Definitely the first one that he gave to the people when we see it written here in Matthew. What was it?
From that time, Jesus began to preach.
He began to preach.
And to say.
What did he say?
Repent.
Repent. Change. Change. Is that anybody in here that's been with us in Jeremiah can say that that's not the message of Jeremiah? Repent. Repent. Change. Doom is coming. Repent. Why else would he say repent unless you're in trouble? Come on now. We just read he didn't send his son into the world to condemn it. But if you don't believe you're condemned, why is he saying repent if you can come to him as you are? Why is he saying repent if everything's all right? Repent means to turn it all the way around. Repent means to change from what you're doing to something else. Repent means your way is wrong and my way is right. Repent for what?
For the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
There's a new king in town. There's a new king in town. The new king that's in town is the representation of the kingdom. Repent, I'm here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the book of Jeremiah, do you not see many times he keeps telling them repent? Repent. Peter says that the Spirit of Christ was in those prophets. It's we that have allowed ourselves to be what they call, I call New Testament babies, don't even begin to want to understand the Word of God. We want to take New Testament scriptures and say, that's what the Bible is all about. I just go by the New Testament, honey, because I don't spend all that time in the Old Testament, because that's where God is from. I want someone, with, if you will, look at me to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 25. I'm having fun today. If I'm going to do a topical sermon, you better rest assured it's going to be full of some juice. Yes, it is. Why is it going to be full of juice? Because I decided I want to give a review a different way today. You like this kind of review, Gary? If you don't, I'm going to finish it anyway. Bless the Lord's everlasting name and sit between the cherubim. I just feel like I can do a review a different kind of way because I want to. 7 and 25, the book of Jeremiah. Go ahead.
That your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt.
Jeremiah's running them back to the day that God brought you up out of Egypt about 800 years ago. What did God do?
Unto this day.
I've been doing it over and over for 800 years, giving you message, warning after warning after warning after warning. You know, if a parent keep giving a child a warning and do nothing, after a while that child will start slapping the parent and telling the parent what to do. Mm-hmm. I've seen the nanny before. I've seen children slap their mama and still get to eat their mama's bread. Wow. What an amazing. And you think you're going to transfer that mess to God, don't you? Go ahead and read, because I get upset now.
I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets.
I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets. And
daily rising up early.
Getting them up early and sending my servants. Notice God said, I sent my servants, the prophets. Read.
Yet they hearkened not unto me.
But you didn't listen to what I said, and you didn't obey me. Do you see how this, what Jeremiah is saying here, fits with what Jesus gave in the parable about the vineyard? Do you see how when Jesus tells the people to repent and we don't repent, God is still doing the same thing that he did then? I sent my servant the prophet daily, day in, day out, rising up early, warning the people, but the people will not listen. And I'm saying, if Jesus was in Jeremiah, is he in you? Do you ever warn anybody? Or you say, well, my life, I don't do this, so they should be able to look at me and know what the God is. You're a liar. And the truth is not in you. That's not how Jesus did it. He lived the life and spoke the word. 2 Peter chapter 3, I believe it is, 3 and 15 said, but look and see if it's 1 Peter 3 and 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give every man an answer according to the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Give people an answer. Tell them why you're doing it. They won't like me. Well, they don't like you anyway then, if that's who you really are, and they won't like you when you tell them if that's who you really are. No, you want folk to like you. And God is like, and the heck be with God. He gonna like me anyway, like a sorry piece of man or a sorry piece of woman go out and cheat and mistreat their husband or wife and say, well, you know, they gonna like me anyway, or they still married to me, they stuck. That's the way people do it. You bring and transfer that mess on to God, and God's not with that program. Neither am I. I'm not with it. If you don't like the way Seeking Truth Tell the Truth, you can leave. You can leave. You can leave. I'm not going to be trying to force you to live right. I'm not going to try to beg people to live right. My job is to tell the truth. And if it just has to be me and Ann, we just going to tell the truth. Why is that? I opened my mouth to teach. Now I'm being held accountable. James chapter 3 does not allow me to teach one thing and do another. If you don't want to live right, you can't go. It's some mega churches that will accept you, bring your W-2s, and then you can do anything you want to. They won't care. There's a church for any kind of person. But I'm telling you, I'm trying to teach the Bible. And when I'm trying to teach the Bible, it's not going to be what you like. That's the problem with the world. God's word doesn't matter. I want him to be in me. Jesus was in Jeremiah. Is he in you, Tim? Will you tell it like it is, Tim? If they whip your tail, Tim, will you tell it? If they take your money, Tim, will you tell it? Tim, if you are found wrong and God's word says something else, will you tell it that you was wrong? Yes. Is he in you? Is he in you? Or has he got inside of you and you changed him and put a dirty sock in his mouth and won't let him talk no more? You won't do King Jesus like that. When you feel you've done that to him, he's already gone from you. Let's go to Jeremiah. Let's see how Jeremiah warned the people, because we're not going to spend too long on this. Jeremiah 3 and 12, please. 12. I want you to see, because I want you to see the parallel that Jesus came and he taught repentance, and Jeremiah did it and taught repentance. Drea, are you there yet? Read it, please. Jeremiah 3, 12 through 15.
Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel.
Return means repent. The word is teshub. That means to repent, to turn, return, oh, backsliding Israel. Remember, I said Jesus was in Jeremiah, and Jesus said repent, and Jeremiah just said repent. Somebody said he said return. Come on now, let's don't part words. Let's don't be ignorant. Let's just know if the word means return, that means that once you came from the land of Egypt and you followed me, and now you turn, and I'm telling you to return back to me. That's what it's saying. Go ahead, Dre.
And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you.
That's what repentance is all about. Can you see Jesus in that? Do you see it's the same message? Please read.
For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever.
God is saying I'm merciful. I won't hold back my anger forever. I won't hold my anger forever. Please read.
Only acknowledge thine iniquity.
Only repent. And acknowledge your iniquity. In other words, bow down to my sovereignty that you're wrong and I'm right, irrespective of how you feel. Please read.
That thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God,
mm-hmm.
and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree.
Israel at this particular time under Jeremiah had started worshiping every kind of God that they could come up with and trying to get all that life had to offer. And so whatever way that they could get what they wanted, pleasure, money, fame, fortune, peace, or whatever, they would do whatever it took to get it, even when it violated God's principles. Please read.
And ye have not obeyed my voice.
And yet that the main thing is you didn't obey my voice. Please read.
Lord, mm-hmm. Turn, O backsliding children.
Is he begging? Return, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. He's begging. He's pleading. Don't it make you think of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem? You kill all the prophets and those that were sent unto you. How I would have gathered you like a hen gathered her young, but you would not. Now, you could not, but you would not. The prophets had my spirit in them. And you killed the prophets, Jerusalem, and you slayed those that had my spirit in them. And they were trying to gather you to me. Now here I am, and you won't take me, and your judgment is going to come. Your desolation is going to come, and you're going to be brought down low, and you're going to be suffering like you never have before. He talks about that suffering in Matthew chapter 24, and we went through that, and it's on the Podbean or on the podcast, where we went through that God actually came through there and decimated Jerusalem. Decimated them. Tore down the temple. Burnt the gold off of it. And a woman baked her own son and ate it. And the wicked didn't even want a part of that child to eat. Please read.
For I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion.
And God is saying, you know what? I will restore you if you do exactly what I say, the way that I say do it. Read 22 and 23, please, for time's sake.
Return, ye backsliding children.
Again, God is saying, what? Return. Please read.
And I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel.
Again, Jesus was in Jeremiah. He's talking about salvation is truly from the Lord. Jesus Christ comes as the epitome and the culmination of the salvation of God. His name represents Yahweh is salvation. He comes telling the people what it takes to have that salvation. Repent, change, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's told the people in John chapter 3, the Son did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. But the individual that will not repent, the individual that think he doesn't have to repent and believe what the Son has as being the only way to God, that individual is condemned already, and all he's waiting is for the wrath of God to slice him in sunder and to give him everlasting torment, as the Bible teaches. And I'm not ashamed to say that the Bible teaches that God will give everlasting torment, everlasting punishment, everlasting degradation, everlasting pain and woe on the person. I'm not scared to say it. I'm not ashamed to say it. People are ashamed to say it, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God to salvation, and part of the gospel of Jesus Christ is I'm trying to save you from that which my Father has set up for those that will not love him and will not accept his sacrifice of me. That's the gospel. And that's the good news. It's the sweeter news. I love the sweeter news. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 4, 1 through 4. Look at what it says there.
If thou wilt return, O Israel,
if you return,
O Lord,
okay,
return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove.
Look, Jeremiah is saying, if you turn to God, put the evil and you will never be removed. You'll be stable. Jesus says he that has the Son, who is the Son, Jesus, Yahweh is salvation, or Jehovah is salvation, he that has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Do you see parallels in the scripture, or is it just written and it goes over your head like, pew, pew? Please read some more, Dre. It's so good.
And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness.
The Lord lives in truth, judgment, and righteousness. This is what Jeremiah is saying, who has the Spirit of Christ in him. If the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ is in us, he will still convict the world of truth, righteousness, and judgment. I believe that was in the 13th chapter of John, the 16th chapter of John, when it said, when the Spirit has come, even the Spirit of truth. I believe it's John 16 and 7. I look for it. Dree, you keep reading.
And the nation shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns.
He's saying, look, break up the hardness of your heart, break up your fallow ground. And the part that I was talking about, what the Holy Spirit would do when the Spirit of Christ comes inside of you and the Holy Spirit is in you. John chapter 16, 7 through 11 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient that I go away. For if I go away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is cast out. Saints, if we have the Spirit of Christ in us, why we can't have any judgment? why we don't want to have righteousness, why we want to just do what we want to do the way that we want to and say we repented, why do we lie and have a hypocritical life about ourselves? It's because we're not taking God seriously. Finish reading out to the fourth verse of that fourth chapter of Jeremiah. I'm about to close this out.
Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire.
That's what I want you to see right there. In that fourth verse, there's the magic. There's the power, the Spirit of Christ in Jeremiah. There's the thing that parallels what Jesus did. Listen to how he says it. Circumcise the foreskins. Circumcise yourself to the Lord. That means make your heart tender toward the Lord. Take away the foreskins of your heart. That will not allow God to penetrate. That which means you got a stubborn and a nasty heart. And it says, ye men of Judah, because he was talking to them in particular, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like a fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doing. What do you think? If you don't circumcise your heart now, turn your heart to God now, don't you think that God's eternal fire is going to come? And it said it can never be quenched. The Spirit of God, he gave them natural fire to come through Jerusalem. And he's got a fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels. And if we can't repent, if we can't hear the Spirit of Christ like the people didn't hear it through Jeremiah, Isaiah, Michael, or whatever, then we're going to be doomed. But those of us who hear this message and know that we're walking with God, know that we got our heart right, then we need to start bearing fruit. I want to say dadgummit, but I don't want to say it. But I want... we can't have no power. What kind of message we give to people? Are we so weak that the Spirit of Christ could be in Jeremiah and all those prophets back then? We talking about like we New Testament people, but we got better than they did. Jesus died. Who can tell? Who can tell? Whoever gets a message from anybody from us, Lord have mercy. I got one last scripture that I want to read. If you will go to Isaiah chapter 6, the message that we're going to give, the life that we live should match the message. But the message that we give will not necessarily turn everybody around. But if the Spirit of Christ is in you, just like it was in Jeremiah, I submit, and in Isaiah, God's message is supposed to be given to either indict a person or to incite them to do well. Our job is to be faithful. What did God tell Isaiah the prophet? In Isaiah 6 and 9, because most people know that he saw the Lord in the 6th chapter. Most of them know that he said, "Hear my send me. But what about the message? What's the message?
And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not.
Go and tell the people, tell them to hear, and don't understand. Read on.
And see ye indeed, but perceive not.
Okay, let's get that now. Let's watch the picture. Hear you indeed. See the ears? Hear you indeed, and perceive not. Look at the eyes. See and what?
And perceive not.
What else?
Make the heart of this people fat.
Make the heart of the people fat. Make it swollen. What else?
And make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed.
When God is tired of a people, when God is tired of someone that has heard his word, when God is tired of a nation, that does not mean that we can sit down on the job. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, you tell the world and you tell the people that call themselves Christian that's with you the truth. And if their heart is wrong, it'll get fat, and that person's heart will get where they can't perceive. You tell the person, you show them by the scripture the truth, and their eyes get to where they can't see. You tell them the truth, their ears get heavy that they can't hear, and read that verse again without me interrupting and see what the consequence of it is.
Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed.
Do it so that they, so that when the individual come down to the place that judgment is set and I'm through with them, that they can't even be converted though they hear the truth. But they still indicted. That when you get to the place that God will harden your heart when you hear the truth, Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy.
Well, I don't like the way Tim said it. He fussed. Well, you can't get passionate about God's word, but you can get passionate about Bolt running in the Olympics and he won a medal and you didn't get one. You get excited about the man getting the swimming champion and you didn't get one. You get excited about your about a football team that you call yours. You get no dime off the commercials. You have to pay to get a jersey. You get excited about somebody winning an American Idol. And I can't get excited about God's word. I try. I try not to get excited. I do. But it sounds like if I don't get excited, I'll be talking like this. And Jesus was in Jeremiah. Is he in you?
And you know, Jesus was in Jeremiah telling the people to repent. And we should have Jesus inside of us telling people to repent.
I don't feel that cold and dry about God's word. I'm happy about it. I'm excited about it. And if I'm going to talk like that, sure, there'll be some people that like it. Let them find a preacher that don't get excited then. You just get the truth. But I'm telling you, when you get in God's word and you see what's going on, you're going to be like David. Is there not a cause to be excited? People are being lost saying they love God. People are living any kind of way, doing all kind of ungodliness and sin, saying they love God. And nobody, and you don't care? You don't get excited? Don't tell me you can't get excited about something either. Then let me see who you hang out with. And let me see what, just let me see something about you. I'll find you get excited about something. Just give me enough time. Bless the Lord. Let's finish this out. You read. And that should be about right 9 or 10.
Okay, we'll just finish 10.
Read 11, please.
Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate.
Do you see that? How long are you going to do God's will? How long are you going to preach God's will? Either till the people repent or until God's judgment comes. That's how long the Spirit of Christ is supposed to be working in us. It worked in the prophets. It should work in us. I remember years ago, I heard a man preach. He preached those same verses. He talking about how long till the city be laid without waste and without inhabitants. That man was preaching how long should a bishop of a church be the bishop of the church, because he was kind of losing some of his abilities to function like he was. And he took that scripture and said that that meant that the bishop of that church or the head pastor of those churches was supposed to stay in his position till that happened. And I wrote him a letter and told him that's not what it was talking about. And for years he acted like I was the worst thing that ever happened. I resented him using the time that the people were sitting to hear that, to tell those lies and to make up his own gospel. Even back then I was doing stuff like that. Didn't I do it, Gary? Yeah, I did it. I ain't just started being like this. If I do wrong, it's the same wickedness. But if nobody will tell me when I did wrong or do wrong and say, we going to forgive me. You don't forgive me for nothing that I do against God. What you do is you see some repentance. When you see some repentance, then you can restore. You can just restore somebody and they hadn't even repented or remorse. You better than God. You think that Jesus would tell people to repent and send Jeremiah to tell people to repent and to change before he restored them? And you just going to restore somebody that's been wicked and ungodly and done all kind of dirt against God or against you? And you just going to restore them and they hadn't repented? How you get to be better than God? I want to know. I really want to know. Because whatever God does is the way it should be done. Jesus was in Jeremiah. I hope I was able to help you see that he was in Jeremiah. But the real question is he in you? Is he in you, saints? Is it in you to do it the way Jesus did? And as Ann said earlier, and something that I've said before, I will mix with that. Jesus was a rock of offense. He still is a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling. Is he one in you? Or have you found a way to make him sweet, to make him kind, to make him forgiving and merciful without repentance? And most of the time, repentance only comes when a person is shown how dirty, how wicked, how far away from the mark they are from what God wants, and that their rebellion is saying, Jesus, you can't be the Lord of my life. If your life and your words are not showing the Spirit of Christ and the message that he gave, I submit to you, you need to repent. You found another way, and it's idolatry, and God hates idolatry. So, saints, let's move on and let's move forward, as people say. Let's move forward now. Let's move forward with the Lord, and let's get this day the way God wants it, okay? Can we move forward? Can we move forward? If you can't move forward, something's wrong. You may have to take baby steps, but keep moving forward. Now I'm going to pray and shut my mouth. Father, thank you for your word. I ask you to let the Spirit of Christ be in all of us, that we can do his righteous and holy will. Amen.